Okay, welcome to part two of plugging into Resurrection Power. This is a follow-up to, wow, last week was Easter? It seems like so long ago. Why do we need supernatural power? Most people lack it. You need it to glorify God. That means most people don't glorify God, do his work. You need it really for your sanctification, to demolish the strongholds. It's really a spiritual battle. With adversaries that are far more powerful than we are. In order to please God and glorify Him, we need that kind of strength. In order to get our blessings of eternal life, we need to plug into the resurrection power. And we kind of needed to get the ex resurrection, the superior resurrection out from the dead. So I kind of left off just briefly showing you the screen, started with Romans 12. Basic premise over this is we plug into God's power by faith in his revealed truth. And that's lack of faith, lack of trust in God, lack of believing that he's good, goes back to Satan's biggest temptation in the garden. And people still fall for that lie today. One of the things we need to do is recognizing our need, we plead our need. And according to our faith, God answers us. Our faith has to be in what he has revealed, otherwise you get deceived. Oh, then you need to obey what you know. Oh, this is spelling the acrostic power. And we can know the truth, but most of us do, but we don't do all that we know. That's because we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us and even give us the desires. We disobey because we desire or value the wrong things. That is the problem with carnal Christians, and the temptation of most spiritual Christians is we desire the wrong things. It's really that simple. And we desire the wrong things, we're demonically deceived. When I was reviewing the quest discussion questions, one of the ones I thought would be really good, or supplement to it, would be George Mueller's How to Know the Will of God. And I went back and grabbed that for you, and I popped it at the end. I've probably done that about five times over the past decades. And he said 90% of the Christian, I might have that figure wrong, it's because they barely don't desire what God wants. They have their own desire rather than God's desire. And it boils down to his will, not our will. And we're actually going to look at the difference between the two different words for will used there. And so there's his determined purpose and our more subjective pleasure desire. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, by the end. But we desire the wrong things because we're demonically deceived that whatever those things are necessary for our happiness. Just like Eve said, oh, I need that apple or piece of fruit. And Satan and his system have more influence over our lives than does the Holy Spirit. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, but that is the default. Hopefully, I'll remember to mention a little bit, I have it written down somewhere, on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, deliver us from the evil one. It's rescue us from that. And the default is that Christians need to be rescued from the evil one. Oh, yeah, the thing that George Mueller wanted to mention now is the reason he had 50,000 answers to prayer written down is he wanted to convince Christians, not the world, but Christians, that God answers prayer. Because Christians don't believe it. It's just like, give us a nice day is about all we kind of come up with. As if there's nothing else in their life. Okay, we talked about people can actually get rid of their desires, come into the right perspective, escape the pollution, and then go back to it, and normally through bad teaching. Right, so that was all last week. Well, not the stuff on George Mueller, but okay, this is the one I just previewed. You need to work the truth into and out of your heart. In other words, you got to get the truth into your heart, and then you act out of a sanctified heart. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is the biggie. You need to submit daily. It's really That simple. I think in previous generations, it was easier to live the Christian life because there's so many less distractions. Now you see people addicted to Instagram. They're, addicted to just any form of social media. They're addicted to their entertainment, and they really are addictions because when you start missing it, they are just kind of drawn. It's like a rubber band. Want to coin the term the rubber band Christian. They start moving away. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak and they bounce back. So we really need to tap into the Holy Spirit's power to do that. So you submit, you put off the stuff from the world, you transform your mind, that's a missing ingredient, and then you put on the new. And then you live happily ever after. Philippians 2 precedes Philippians 13. So I'm really fond of quoting Philippians 13, and I realized I'm a little remiss in not throwing chapter 2 in there. It says we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Give us the desire and the accomplishment, the power for doing his pleasure. So if we don't work out our salvation, we're actually fighting against God. Verse 13 is the reason for verse 12. So working the truth into your heart, you had to hide God's word in your heart. You need to abide, remain in his word. And in John 15, he said you have to abide in me and my words abide in you. Continue the disciples are the ones that have to do this. This is not how you become a believer. And if you're abiding in his word, you're just disciples indeed. You're really his followers, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So most believers are not free from the world and Satan's influence. Their spirit might be willing, but their flesh is weak. And Jesus actually had the correction to the disciples in the garden, just before we have hear him praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He told them, "Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, and the flesh is weak. Be on guard." So you need to know the truth. And what gets taught in church is just partial truth, if that. You need to know the full counsel of God, and that is such a rare thing. But you guys have been exposed to that. So now you have a higher responsibility to actually obey it. Thing's going to keep you from doing it is basically listening to your old habits, desires. And Paul instructs them in the great chapter on sanctification, Romans 6, reckon, consider, count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's not me anymore. I don't do that. I turned away from that. But alive to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the basis of abiding and getting your prayers answered. We talked a little bit about this in a previous sermon from Christ being in you from out of Revelation 3:20, dwelling in your hearts through faith. In order for that to happen, you have to be strengthened with his spirit in your inner man. You have to get the spirit to be overwhelming any darkness that remains in your conscience and your thinking and your values and how you determine your actions. And then you can be controlled with all the fullness of God. And then the next verses that go on is, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. As Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who loyally love him. But this working of God is the power that works in us, which is the Holy Spirit. And he emphasizes again, this is by union with Jesus Christ, which, as we saw in the Lord's Supper, is not something that is always true of all Christians. So that's where we left off last week. And now we have a fun passage that, or a fun concept that comes after the first one. Lots of churches, particularly those in the prosperity and Pentecostal movements, oh, you just have to have faith and claim it and name it and claim it. You just have to step out in faith. Well, if you're not obeying what you think is God's will, is most often not his will. When I was dean of New York School of Bible, not a week went by when someone didn't come up and say it was God's will for them to do something, and I would be able to turn to the scriptures and say, "Wow, that's interesting. You think the Spirit of God's telling you that, but he wrote in his word here, don't do that. Or you should be doing this, and you're doing something other than that." So, as believers who are indwelt by his Spirit, that are strengthened, that are in the process of transformation, and we come across what we believe is God's will based on the word, we can expect God to be faithful to give you what you need to do his will. And then act as if you have it until you do. And it's a lot easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. You need to step out in faith that what God has promised or commanded, he's able to fulfill if you obey. All right, so I love this passage. So you all know when Israel left Egypt, the thing that stood between Egypt and their freedom, excuse me, was this little thing called the Red Sea, which was not the Reed Sea, as some people said, because that was just a puddle you could walk through. But that would be another miracle that God was able to drown the entire Egyptian army and their chariots in a puddle. But anyway, he does the same thing with the second generation after he destroyed all those who didn't believe in the first generation. They now get brought to the brink of the Jordan River that was really deep. And God commands them to go across, and he tells the priest to go first. And then it's really, I love this passage. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord, and then he throws in the Adonai or Lord of all the earth, as soon as the soles of their feet shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream shall stand up as a heap. Someone mentioned this, I can't remember who, but the ark was the presence of the Lord, and the ark might have actually had the glory over it. Remember that they had a pillar of cloud that guided them by day by protecting them from the sun of the desert, and they had a pillar of fire by night, and that thing resided over the ark. It was called the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And he's the Lord of all the earth. He has control over these things. But the thing that was mentioned to me, it's not the word bear because rawr, no, is it didn't have wheels and it didn't move on its own. It had to be carried by holy priests, the Lord's people. God designed that. I know I'm late in watching a Mandalorian, but we've been kind of occasionally watching it, and they've got this little young Yoda, and I think it's just always get a charge out of him when I see that he's got this little shell that protects him. It's like a carrier, and it just moves along on its own. I'm not sure what powers it. We're not really told, and it's funny, it gets beat up, and then the next, scene or so you see it fixed, but you don't know how that happened. But it just, just moves along on its own. The ark didn't do that. It could have, but God really links the spread or movement of his glory to his people carrying it. And he wanted to bring the ark of all his glory into the promised land. The whole purpose of him raising up the nation of Israel, according to Genesis 15, is he tells Abraham, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached the full measure. He was going to judge the idolaters in the land, not just wipe them out. He wanted to have a special people that he could bless. So after the flood and then the Tower of Babel, God kind of gives up working with people in general. He says, okay, I'm gonna make my own people out of one childless couple. So he picks Abraham and Sarah and shows clearly that it is God who is causing the life, and God out of him makes a nation that blesses the whole world. So he had this separate group of people, the people of God, the people of the God of Israel, be raised up in the cradle of Egypt, because if they got too powerful, the other nations would pounce on them and bring them back to parity. But he made Egypt the preeminent nation on earth due to Joseph's wisdom on the 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. And he wanted this people to be the Lord's people. That's why he had him dress funny in the odd sense, in a way that was different from those around him. He wants a distinct people, and that is the holy people. That's really what holy means, distinct from those around them. So that when he gave them the victory, it would be clear that God was giving them the victory. It was clear even back in, oh, it's Genesis 22 or so, maybe 24, that God was blessing Abraham, because people came to him and said, well, we don't want to do business with you before, but God's blessing you so much, we want to do business with you now so we can get in on these blessings too. And that's the way God wants his people, to be distinct, worshiping only him, so that it can be clear that when he gives them the victory, that the gods of the peoples of the earth are just earthlings, or the demonic spirits for earthlings. His people are spiritual people that he can bless. So that when they came in and destroyed their enemies and God gave the land to the Israelites, it would be seen that he's the one who's doing it. You all know the problem with that is that the people wouldn't obey, so he couldn't bless them as he wanted to. Okay, back to our headline here. You expect God to be faithful, so you're carrying this ark, probably like six guys. I can't, don't know how many people carried it, and you're going to step into the Jordan River and drown if God doesn't do what he promised. They had to act as if they had it. Back in the Red Sea, God parted the waters when Moses stretched out his staff, had the wind blow dry land, so they saw dry land and they walked through it. But now, after 40 years of following God in the wilderness, they actually have to step in the water. This word for rest, I was thinking it was going to be as soon as they touch it, it's going to, but it's used of a camel lying down. It's like they got wet, and I'm not sure how high the water came up before it got cut off, and we're not told that it's dry land. Maybe, yeah, we're not told in this passage. So if they did not obey when it looked like it was not going to happen, and their only basis for walking into the waters because God said to, it wouldn't have happened. All right, so about a lot of God's promises, you hear this expression, step out in faith. Faith is never blind. Faith is never a leap in the dark. It's a step into the light, and the light has to come from God's word, which is why you got to know God's word and be following it and see that it works, so you have confidence that what he's telling you to do is indeed his will. That's why I threw in the thing on George Mueller for the end, because I was really gratified. I haven't looked at that in years, just kind of going by memory. But when I went and read through it again, I said, that's exactly right. Now, I'm not sure if it's exactly right because I had read it before, but the thing that my experience with the scriptures and God is, yeah, that's really the thing that happens. And I had forgotten that he had said the number one problem is that people aren't really, they have their own will. And I've just seen that over the years, decades of people walking away from the truth, doing Satan's will, thinking it's their own desire and suffering for it. if not in this life, I know God's word is true, and they will suffer in the future as well. The thing that has to go with this, oh yeah, one other, you see this a little in, it's an Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade, and they're kind of looking for the chalice that gives eternal life, and they've got this little riddle about, you know, stepping out in faith somehow, and they come to this chasm that they've got to cross. It's the last step, and there's probably people chasing them at the same time, and they have to step out where they don't see anything. Now, I know at one point, I'm not sure where it is in the whole scenario, someone picks up a handful of dirt and throws it, and they see, oh, there's really a bridge there. But the initial steps were that they didn't see it, and they had to do it. So once you figure out God's will, the next step is expect God to be faithful to give you what you need to do his will. Because he promised that as you're working the truth into your heart and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that he will help you. And so I really like this verse. It's actually in the verse about Corinthians and giving, but it is applicable to other areas as well. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able, there's songs about this, to make all grace, remember grace is power, sermon on the coin of the realm of heaven, where it kind of demonstrate that pretty well. It's God's glory that is, you know, in earth in a, you know, that makes things happen. But it's all grace is able to abound, it's like overflow towards you, for the purpose that you, always having all that you need, all sufficiency, in all things, none of this, oh God, just do this and I'll never bother you again. No, it's all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every, it's the word all again, good work. So you're made to do good works. The scriptures equip you, 2 Timothy, is there discipleship passages, 3, 15, 16, 17, are inspired and are profitable to tell you what those good works are. They equip you for every good work. Man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good work. And then God gives you the grace to do that, the power to do that, the wisdom, the insight, whatever you need, he gives you so that you can do it. And you'll have all that you need. And it shouldn't be at the end of this, although frequently in our lives it is, because we kind of waver. Oh, phew, I'm glad that's over with. It should be, like Paul did, he took delight in those things because the power of God rested in him, on him. And I don't think we have a really good grasp or experiential grasp of God's power. We're just basically heave a sigh of relief, phew, as opposed to, wow, that was great, let's do it again. There's a little comment here from the peanut gallery about taxes. Yeah. But wasn't it so satisfying to get it done? But yeah, actually, that's a good illustration. So one of our problems is that we want to get something over and done with so we can get on to something else. And I totally agree that, you know, I'm glad that the taxes are done. Though the thing that most people don't know is it will not be until the middle of June that you actually have work to pay off your taxes. There's this somebody keeps this calendar on the internet, you can find it, as to how long the average American has to work to pay their taxes. And it's the majority of the year you are working to pay taxes. And then over half of your life is spent on taxes. So it's, yeah. All right, back to the regularly scheduled program. When it's over, it's not until we reflect back on how God has helped us, and most of us did this is we praise God for his help, because we saw that he did help us. And because it wasn't the most pleasant experience. We're thinking, I don't want that to happen. Again, gotta start earlier next year. But it should be, God help me there. You help me with the bear. You help me with the lion. You can help me with Goliath. Yeah, God provides. That's what David said. God provides an abundance for every good work. So if you're tired and you want to go out with your coworkers or meet up with someone for the purpose of ministry, you ask God for strength to do it. If you haven't memorized this verse, it's really a good one to memorize. The next verse that kind of expect God to give you all you need to do as well and act as if is that there's confidence that we have in our union with Him, in our relationship with Him, that if we ask anything, so you got to pray, you got to ask, that is according to His will, not our will. God, I want this, I desire this, I need this. God, you've got to give me this or I die. No, it's like, no. He hears us. I kind of really like the way this is phrased. Yeah, I hear you. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have caused a separation with God that He can't hear you. But if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So I want to draw your attention to this word petition and the concept of asking. Notice in here there's no demanding, there's no claiming, there's asking. Father, if this is your will, if this is what you think is best, I'd like to have that. And then we wait. There's no pounding on the door of heaven to get what you want. It's asking. He hears us. I know there's some people in the past that have complained that I say, there's knock three times on the ceiling. It's that story. And I say, well, ask God three times. Has He heard you? If you're anxious, ask again. Okay, Philippians 4 says, whatever makes you anxious, keep asking. But you don't have to plead with Him and plead with Him for decades or years for things to happen. You can pray for the stuff, but what the real key to this, I can't remember who the guy is who said this, is if you always want to get what you want, maybe I said this, you figure out what God wants to give you, and you can ask and get it. And then you can also ask God to change your desires so you want the things that He wants to give you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. There are two ways of, Psalm 34, two ways you can take that. One is He gives you what your heart's desires. The other one is He gives you the things that your heart, the actual desires He gives you. Of course, there's another psalm that says, may God grant your petitions and stuff like that. So it's both pieces are part and parcel of Christian life. But asking God to, when you say purify my hearts, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Some of the most carnal people I know like love that song. It's not my will, but thine be done. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Your will is that of a toddler. It's dangerous. You want to burn, get burned on the stove and get poisoned. It's like we, and most Christians are toddlers, just big ones.
Bill?
Yes.
Good morning. Good morning, BAC. Quick question back to
very well. No, you can, if you, whatever you're anxious about, you make your request known to God, Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means goes beyond our thinking, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we should be asking ourselves, why am I still anxious about this? And one of the first things which is the last thing we think about, is asking according to his will. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. So if you have to figure out first, is it his will? The questions that we usually wind up asking before we get to that is, why isn't God answering? Then the reflection might, is there anything in my life that is hindering God from hearing me? And then James, you have not because you don't ask, but you ask and you don't get it because you're asking incorrectly that you may spend it on your lust and desires. Oh, so what desires do I have? Why do I have those desires? There's a thing I have in toil called a goal galvanizer, I think. Goal autopsy. I think that's the one. It's one of the two. Looking at a dead goal. Didn't get what I asked for. One of the questions in there is, can I expect God's help in giving me this thing? And then we ask yourself, okay, why would God be pleased to give you that? And then why would he withhold it? Those are the things we should be asking, as opposed to constantly filling God's ears with, help me, help me, I need this, I need this.
I think, as you mentioned before, one of the reasons why we always asking, I just want to get this done. God, please help me to get this done so that I can move on to something else.
Okay, one of the reasons we want to move on to our other thing. There's so much that you see in Streams of the Desert and people who have suffered and walked with God for most of their lives, is being still and knowing that he is God. He's omniscient. He knows what you need before you even ask him. The Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, is actually praying and making intercession for you according to God's will. We don't know what we should pray for, but God does. And if we kind of are more inclined to leave the decision in his hands, we would greatly reduce our cortisol levels, as opposed to getting all worked up over, I'm not getting this. Our first reaction, and I'm guilty of this as well, when things don't go according to what we want, is, oh no, what am I going to do? As opposed to, thank you, God, that you are in control of this situation. That you are omnipotent. You have all power. You are able to give infinite power to us. And this all nets out at Psalm 89:11. The Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord God gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So we look, is this a good thing? In my eyes, it's great. Does God think it's a good thing? If it is a good thing, and I think God would think it's a good thing, why would he withhold it? Well, I'm not walking uprightly. Okay, I'm not committing adultery, so it must be okay. No. Walking uprightly is trusting on him, waiting for his perfect timing. And a lot of things we ask for might be a good thing, but not now. When I was growing up, there was this it was a gold penknife that had my grandfather's initials on it and beautiful scroll work. And I saw it and I kind of wanted it, but wisely my father withheld it until I was old enough to not do damage with it. So it's some good things. There's, if I was kind of a guy who kept a written journal, I'd be able to go back and look at this list of things, like George Mueller had 50,000 requests. But I'd spend all my time writing down his answers to prayer. But at times I'll reflect on things that I have asked God for that I really thought was best and his will at the time. And now in retrospect, thank you, God, that you know better than I do. You always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. So walking uprightly is, that involves trusting him. That involves waiting on him. That the favorite activity of godly people is they wait on God to fulfill. They don't just go make it happen, because he can give you your request and send leanness to your soul. I've told the story of a guy who really wanted this wife, and he got this wife, and she didn't want to do ministry, and he was in ministry. They were in ministry, and she just didn't want to do ministry, and he, you know, basically had to drop out of the ministry because of that. And he said, Bill, you know, God can give you a request and send leanness to your soul. You go back and look up that context. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. We're carnivores. Give us meat. And God gives them what they demanded. And then while the flesh, he causes a flock of, you know, I forget what kind of quail or whatever, to come knee height, really easy to hit your club, and you got it. You know, way before Amazon had next day delivery. And while the flesh is still between their teeth, God struck them. He can give you what you want, but then not give you the ability to enjoy it, which is a major, major theme of Ecclesiastes. Why can't we learn from this stuff? That Solomon guided everything. And he says the only way you're really going to be able to enjoy this is if your ways are pleasing to God. And at the end of the book, see, with Ecclesiastes, if you don't know, almost up until chapter 12, is he's looking at what is there to do under the sun. So that means earthbound perspective. It's only as he looks over the sun to where God's perspective is that he can say, you know, remember God in the days of your youth. And now that everything's been said, let's say the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Because he will bring everything into judgment, every deed, every act, every thought. Okay, I'm elaborating on, you can look at what those specific things are. It's, I think it's like 12, 13, 14, Ecclesiastes. I actually heard someone talking about this, and he says, oh, for the fear of God, it's respect, it's, you know. So, like, what do you mean respect? It's knee quaking terror is the word for fear. And he tells us in the very next verse what the reason why we should fear God. Because he is going to bring everything into judgment. I don't know about you, but that's a scary proposition. And if we respect God, we respect someone recognizing their authority and power and stuff like that. It's like, oh God, you're such a gentleman. No, it's like you are the fearsome judge who destroys his people for their disobedience. And we see that again and again in both Testaments. If we have that fear, we will put a check on our desires. He gives you your request and then ruins your life. You want that? No. Which is why, really, we need to say, God, if this is your will. George Mueller said, I love these guys who've, you know, trod the path way before me and with, you know, much greater skill and breath, and could come up with the same things that I can see in my more limited perspective. The problem is we have not submitted our will to God to do his will. It's got to be his will. And if you don't know his word, you don't know his will.
So what if you sort of know his will, or know you have confidence that one path is better than the other, but you drag your feet towards it when you have all these doubts and questions?
What if, you know, one path is better than the other, but you drag yourself towards it, you have doubts. How does that glorify God? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's James 1. And God will guide you. But don't be a double-minded man. That's a person who's got one foot on God's path and one foot on the world's path. And you can only make 2 feet of progress before your legs split. If you're a gymnast, you can probably get up to 3. You know, you're not making progress on either path, and you're certainly not glorifying God, Because by refusing to go his path, which you see is the right path, and having all kinds of doubts, it tells me that you do not have the Holy Spirit guiding you, and you have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. He's not in your life. What else can you conclude? He works in you to will and to do, desire and do his good pleasure. But you're not doing God's good pleasure. You're actually doing your good pleasure, and your pleasure is comfort, security. You're not believing that God can work things out. And remember, the thing is, you don't always see it until you're in it. You don't see the river part until you get wet. Yeah.
So I have a question on fear of God. I think godly fear of God, do you think that requires a close relationship with God to fear him in a godly way? Because I could fear of God that, please do not come to my life. I don't want to get close to you.
Wow. If that's pushing God away from your life, that's worse than just being a fool. Most Christians are practical fools. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If he is God and he is the creator, you don't know him because you don't know how he's acted in the past. He's given you a record of it. You don't have a relationship with him. You are not Christ's. You are doing Satan's will, and you're in Satan's camp, and you're going to suffer Satan's punishment. That is such a folly to say, oh, I don't want God. Well, he doesn't want you. He does not force you to obey him. Okay, so if you know that this God who has all the power and wants what's best for you, hears you. And that's one of the things you'll see at the end of the George Mueller thing, is his last point about reflecting on this. Then you can know that God will work, get out. And that is, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. We need to be aware of our temptations so we can be on guard against them and pray against them, because that's how you overcome. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That's coming up later in the sermon. Here's, according to his will, two chapters earlier, God, Spirit, had John write this. Remember, this is chapter 5, this is chapter 3, near the end. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we plead with him sincerely. We light a candle for him. We say, I'm going to give up chocolate for a week. No. We keep his commandments. If you love me, he said in John 14, I think, 16, 14, keep my commandments. So, we're doing what he wants us to do. Keep his commandments, which means we're not violating any of the shalt nots, and we're working on the thou shalts. And we do those things, because God's at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, so his spirit's at work, that are pleasing in his sight. That means we don't do the things that are just pleasing in our sight. And I spend years listening to people's prayer requests, and I even listen to my own requests sometime. And we basically want what pleases us. And we've kind of got to work our way over to pleasing God is more important than pleasing myself. What God thinks about something is more important than what I think about something. Because he is God and is able to work things out. And if I go off on my own, I'm not walking with him. If you don't walk with him, there's all kinds of dangers. Okay, any last questions on act as if? Act as if you have it until you do. Anybody who goes to a gym kind of is doing that. You start with, and then you build up. And then there's like no pain, no gain. So the quickest way is to do the stuff he's commanded. And then you have to remember, wisdom is doing the right thing, what he commanded, and how he commanded you to do it. That's where people mess up. They miss out on that second aspect of wisdom because they lack understanding and they lack the Spirit's guidance. Okay. Bum, ba, da, bum. We cut ourselves off from God's grace. We can do that because God's grace is not irresistible. I can't believe the number of... I can only call them stupid people, theologians, who believe that God's grace is irresistible. Did Israel resist God's grace? Yeah, but that was Old Testament. Oh, how about Acts 7:51? You guys who were around with Jesus here, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Is that resisting God's grace? Yep. Just like your fathers did, so do you. I think it's 7:51. We cut ourselves off from God's grace, and then the consequence is we become enslaved to sin. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, the previous verses 24 and 25, but it ends with that the person may escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his, i.e., Satan's will. Without God's grace, we will serve Satan, because that's the default. One of the phrases that I thought was good from Catholicism was, "Thereby, but for the grace of God, go I." You can see someone in a really bad situation. If it wasn't for God's grace, that could be me. It's true. Walk by a homeless person, there by the grace of God, go I. But we move from God's grace and power and favor, you're overwhelmed by Satan because it's his world and he's really powerful. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, but if you are not in Christ, that's off. Because you pridefully, why do I underline pridefully? Because that was Satan's major flaw. He looked at himself rather than God and thought he was better than God. We look at our plans rather than God's. We don't care what God said, and we think we know better than God. What hubris! That's the downfall the Greeks recognized of everyone. Because we pridefully fail or refuse to submit to God's will. That's it. It's that simple. Jesus' model, remember we looked at this a little bit earlier, remember the slave that the reverent submission, he was holding his precious Persian vase and was just really cautious that he didn't want to drop it or move in the wrong direction. He just always focused on that. Jesus, who was a son of God, wasn't heard just because he's a son. Hey, Dad, you know, take care of this. He was heard because of his reverent, holy submission. Some people say holy, translation-wise, of that. God answered his prayers because he was submitted to him. Philippians 2 is about. The reason he gets glorified and the mindset that we're supposed to have is you limit yourself for the benefit of others in doing God's will, and then he exalts you. The other reason that you really need to take this to heart is because God resists the proud. God fights, arrays, the word there is to array in battle against you when you're doing your will rather than his will. But he gives grace abundantly to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So you're humble. Submission and humble, same thing. Then you can resist the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And the Satan will flee from you. You know, it's like Satan just, for most people, when they try to resist him, he just steps back until, oh, we'll just wait till this religious bit is over and then we'll come back and get him. But Satan, whew, hightails it out of there. And we don't really have the power that, you know, that God wants us to have in doing that. If any man, woman, or child wills to do his will, he'll know the teaching, whether it's from God or not. Okay, you got different words for will going on here. The NIV tipped me off to the fact that this word of this, and they said choose. So I went a little deeper and discovered that there's two different wills at stake here. if any man desires, the word is to seize with the mind. So it's more than just a feeling. It's an action word. And if you look it up in Thayer's, you'll see it really is this. You grasp onto it and keep it in the forefront of your thinking to do his will. I can't remember this one. I have it on the next screen. Let me go down there. Where do I have it? Let's go down a little further. What? Did you have a quote from Calvin there? Yeah, I did. All right. Here, down here. Pick this up. There's a couple spots where you have two different words for will. What's this? Bulamai and thelema. Yeah, I think the emphasis is on the first part. Two different words are translated will. When its relation to God, the word most often used is God's purpose. So it means deliberate purpose, intention. It's something that's born out of rational thought. And we're asking if God, it was when Jesus is there in the garden asking that, it's Father, if it's according to your purpose and your great plan, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, it is not my will or desire, but yours that I want to have done. The second one is the choice, inclination, desire, or pleasure. These are all ways that it's translated in other literature. And a spot where both these words show up in one verse to help you see really the clear difference of it. I think Joseph was minded to put away Mary, but his inclination was not to do that. So we'll actually come back and visit this again next time. But our desire and God's will are often the two different words. So if you really desire and choose, I mean, it's your pleasure to choose this, is the pleasure word, to do what God wants, you'll know of the teaching. And remember 1 John 3:22, you ask and receive because you obey and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It's a benediction. I used to use this, Minister Downing, Chinatown. They always had these, they had to have a benediction. All right, you got to bless the people. Well, yeah, they just read the word, they get blessed. But talking about the great shepherd of the sheep who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, may he make you perfect or complete in every good work in order to do his will. He gives you all you need to do his will, not your will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And frankly, there are things that he works in us that is not pleasing in our sight because we don't have the right values. Oh, why does it have to be so difficult? Oh, this is too hard. Oh, God hates me. Well, he might. What are you doing? But he's going to do that through our union with Jesus Christ because he's the one who's supposed to get glory forever and ever. Amen. So, his will, not our will. His will, not our will. Submit or Satan get you. If you lack wisdom about, you know, what should I do? Ask in faith without doubting. You're not doubting that you're going to get an answer. You're not doubting God can do it. You really should be asking according to his word, and this is what God wants because it's part of his plan for my life. But if you've never stopped to think about your life and you're just kind of like a, you know, second or third grader, just still thinking life revolves around them, you're not going to be able to ask in faith. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if you look at a wave, it goes this way, and then the waves look like they go back, and they come in, and they go back, and whatever the wind is, the external powers just, you know, take the waves off their course. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. In other words, don't waste your breath. He's not going to get anything. You'll get stuff from Satan. Satan will be so glad to fulfill his will in your life rather than God's. a double-minded man who thinks partly from the world and partly from, say, God, is unstable in not just the thing he's asking, but all his ways. They're unreliable, unfaithful. Not a person that is set up for blessings. So we basically, if we say, well, I'm not going to move into the water until I see the water part. I'm not going to move until I can see it. You've already made a decision. You made a decision to not obey God, to stay where you are. So those of you who are slow to get in action, you've already made a decision to stay where you are. And you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, this Holy Spirit might want you to stay where you are. He can close doors. He can give you more grace to stay where you are. He can give you grace to move. He'll give you all kinds of grace, that you, whatever grace you need, power you need, he will give that to you. But you have to be willing to do his will, and then you can know what, you know, whether things are of God or not. This particular verse in 717 is not specifically about knowing his will for your future, but it's whether or not the teaching is true. Okay, I might review some of that next week, but let's just end with some of the thoughts here. When you have been abiding in Christ, you purposed to be a living daily sacrifice to God, and you kind of know his will, and you don't see it happen, you need to evaluate, was this right? Did I think this correctly? And because we can get so wrapped up in our thoughts, this is where the body comes in terms of, you know, asking a mature believer what they think about something. What we tend to do is ask people to think just like us and, you know, then get the answer of a whirling. Refuse to retreat into doubt. And refuse to retreat into old sin habits. I didn't put this verse in here, but you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Sounds like a verse out of Hebrews. You know, oh, I got a little impossible scratch. I quit. Shedding blood. As you seek to please God, refuse to retreat into doubt. As you seek to please God. Notice that you got to be seeking to please God. This is how to tap into the power. So we make it our aim, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, whether alive or dead, to be well pleasing to him, because we're all going to appear before his judgment seat. That's verse 10, to receive according to what we've done, whether good or evil. But this word for making it our aim, literally, the etymology is love of honor, philos and teme. I think it's teme, it's honor. And then it became word to make it our ambition. And ambition is what you aim at. What do we aim at? A promotion? Getting pleasure, getting comfort, gaining significance, getting recognition, yeah, all that stuff. Which is pleasing ourselves. The aim, in light of the imminent judgment of standing before the Lord, the Bema Seat, and having to give an account for all that we've done, is to be well-pleasing in his sight. Versus the things I just mentioned, which is pleasing ourselves, our flesh, i.e. Satan. Here's a verse that you need to always think of when you think about being pleasing in his sight. It is impossible to please God unless you believe that he is who he said he is and rewards those who diligently seek him. How many Christians do you know who are diligently seeking God for his blessing and reward? How many Christians do you know that are pleasing God? If they're not doing that, I don't know how clear it has to be. It's impossible to please him. All right, so our time is up. We'll come back next week. preview of Coming Attractions. A quote from Calvin. Calvin wasn't really a Calvinist, some people said, and he had some really good things, and you can read this on your own. But really, by afflictions and death, they attain to the blessed life. They must, by all means, make it their main desire to please God. Wow. All right, we need to. The hope of the resurrection and thoughtfulness as to the judgment will awaken this desire to please God. Come back and visit next week. Keep being plugged in by daily denial and dependence. George Mueller, and you can read through all this stuff. 9/10 of the trouble with people is this point. That at the beginning of, I try to get my heart into such a state that has no will of its own, just holding things with an open hand. 9/10 of the trouble people generally have is overcome when their hearts are ready to do God's will, whatever it may be. Trouble is, we have our agenda, and it's not God's. So you can read this stuff on your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, cares for us, empowers us, strengthens us, protects us, all in interest of doing what is best for us, so you can glorify us and we in turn can glorify you. That your whole purpose in creation is to bless us for our faithfulness to you. So God, free us from our obsession with the worldly things that we put so much time and effort into. And the thing that's really tragic is we do that at the neglect of our relationship with you. And we cut ourselves off from your grace. We don't know what your will is. And, you know, we reap negative consequences. And Satan can enslave us. We ask you to help us embrace the truth and set us free from Satan's clutches. As Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Rescue us from the evil one, because he wants us to stay in the dark. So help us walk in the light. Help us be free from anxiety. Help us feel your power at work in us. Help us feel your pleasure with our lives as we are pleased to do what pleases you. We ask this to bring you glory in Christ's name. Amen.